Old Testament sacrifices are some of their intricacies are a bit of a mystery to us, and yet it's in them that the Messiah's work on the cross is pictured to the Jewish nation. One commentator said, Leviticus conceals in type what Hebrews reveals in Christ. That Hebrews is the New Testament Leviticus of, that the Old Testament has. And in Hebrews 10, we have the work of Christ opened up before us in light of those sacrifices. If you would like a boring title, we're going to look this evening at the result of the high priestly sacrifice. If you'd like a more intriguing title, it will become clearer later why you could entitle this Salad in Place of Sacrifice. We're going to read from verse 10. We have here Christ as both the lamb that was sacrificed and the high priest or priest pictured who leads the time of offering and of sacrifice. And we're going to look at the result of those high priestly sacrifices for the believers. But we'll also look at some of the lead up verses to that to get the context. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. We'll pause there. We'll run back through that in a moment, and then we'll get into the first few points. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the clear teaching in the New Testament of the finished work of Christ. Lord, we don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to keep particular standards, or rites, or practices. But Lord, we are liberated from sin by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that those of us here that are believers and have done that, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to some of the results of that, that your word brings out here this evening. And for any here that are without Christ, that even this evening they would see the provision of salvation for their sins. Work in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Strengthen us spiritually, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. That first phrase, by the which will, is by the which will we are sanctified, is a bit of a funny phrase, but it's saying by this will, by this will we are sanctified, which still leaves us with the question, which will? Which is a bit awkward. If you look in verse 7 and 9, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. By this will. By what will? By God's will we are sanctified. We are sanctified through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that that be the way it's done. And it even verse 9 discloses for us that the first way of dealing with sin is going to be scrubbed out and replaced with this second way, which is really God's overall will, that we are sanctified through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's God's will, and it's God's will that we are sanctified in Christ. And this we see in verse 9 and in other verses. It's a one-time offering, unlike those of verse 3, for example. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. It's that former way is a sacrifice that needs to be kept up, because sin is kept up on our part. We keep sinning, and so we would have had to keep sacrificing. And yet here we see that this is a one-time offering. It's also different to what's described in verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices repeated after time and again. Because this person's offering it, and then that person's offering it, and now this one needs to offer it. The same sacrifices being offered repeatedly. And yet Christ's is different. That one, in verse 11, he's standing and daily and continually, is very different to verse 12, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. There's no chair in the tabernacle. There's no chair in the temple. There's tables, there's lampstands, there's altars, obviously. No chairs, because the priests are always on their feet, constantly sacrificing, right through the day. But this man, verse 12 says, he can sit down. There's no more sacrifice. Not just the day's done, like the priests that were doing the sacrifice. They would sit down at the end of the day when they got home at the end of their day's work, quote unquote. But this man, he sat down because it was finished. And he sits down, verse 12, at the right hand of God, demonstrating or representing his power. He's not just sitting anywhere. No, this is a finished work. And he's there, verse 13 tells us, until the second coming of Christ, till his enemies have been made his footstool. And again, all through there, once for all. Not just once, and once, and once. It's not just telling us that it's just once. It's telling us it's once, and it's for all. For everybody. It's not just once for the select. It's not just once for the guy bringing the lamb like it was in the temple. And that was ineffective. But this is once, and it's for everybody. And so we come to verse 14, and we see firstly the first main lesson, I suppose, from this evening. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we have here in verse 14 again that word sanctified. By the which will we are sanctified. And for by one offering he that perfected forever them that are sanctified. Firstly, we are seen by God as sinless. We are seen as sinless. The high priestly sacrifice of Christ sanctifies. It sanctifies. That means to purify through making amends, essentially. Purify through recompense, through restitution, whatever makes more sense saying it to you. To purify through making amends. This word sanctified, we are sanctified, we are purified because amends has been made. We are seen as sanctified. We are seen as sinless. In verse 10, we saw that it's by the body of Christ. It's a one-time offering. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. And here in verse 14, it's one offering that he's perfected. In that one offering, he has perfected sanctification. It's not partially good enough. It's a complete sacrifice. It's completely acceptable. It's not that it gets you basically there, but you need to keep up your side of it. No, Christ's sacrifice is perfect. It's not the down payment for a loan. It's the whole, forget the loan, here's the house. It's the whole thing. It's complete. And in the heart of those that are sinful, in place of that, verse 15 says, the Holy Ghost comes. We who are sinful, yet are seen sinless, the Holy Ghost comes and dwells within. That doesn't make sense. We're sinners. How can the Holy Ghost of God dwell in the heart, in the life of a sinful person? Surely the Holy Spirit would cease to be holy if he's dwelling in a sinful heart. That's how complete our sanctification is in Christ. It's so, maybe it's me, but we are so accustomed to the concept of, oh, the Holy Spirit dwells within me, that we forget that, yeah, but I'm a sinful man. How can the Holy Spirit dwell within me? Because the work of Christ is so complete. Amen. That a sinful man is seen as sinless, and so the Holy Spirit can live inside. This verse 14 and 15, verse 16 and 17 is Jeremiah 31. I was studying this week, in preparation, obviously, and in our family devotions, we were up to Jeremiah 31, and we're reading through, and I'm like, that's the one. That's the one that's in Hebrews. This covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. And in their minds will I write them. How will he do that? Because the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, will be dwelling within them. And when we yield to him, of course it makes sense that we would be more familiar with the concepts of God's word and more familiar, that verses will come to mind that we have committed to memory previously, because the Holy Spirit will bring them to mind. And yet when we're not yielded to him, though he's still there, we're not so familiar with God's word and these verses. And so just as their action in the Old Testament in going and obeying the law made them familiar with the idea of sacrifice and remission of sins, and it brought, you know, they didn't just wake up and, dear Lord, please forgive me for that sin yesterday. They had to go to the effort of getting the beast and hauling that through to the priest from wherever they were, and going about and making the sacrifice. All of that hoopla was keeping it in their mind that before God, I'm a sinner. I need something other than what I have to deal with my sinfulness. And in the same way that all of that kept it in the forefront of their minds, or was supposed to, so we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And yeah, we don't have the need to get that beast and take it and deal with it that way. But we still have the Holy Spirit of God that says, hey, what are you doing that for? My child, why would you think that? My child, why would you say that? My child, you need to go and deal with that. My child, have you considered this verse that you just read in your quiet time? That's the Holy Spirit of God doing a work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, and bringing God's word to life, just like it was in a more practical, not practical, but in a more outward way for the Old Testament believer. And you have the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in God's ways and in his laws. When we yield to the Spirit. But so often we get caught up in our own ways and in our own ideas and in our own thoughts. And we're yielding not to the Holy Spirit, though we have him dwelling within us if we're a child of God. We're instead yielding to our own ideas and our own schemes and our own plans. And yes, we're seen as sinless, but we get so intent in our own things. And God sees us as sinless, but it's not the Holy Spirit of God leading us. It's our own schemes, our own attempts that are not necessarily schemes towards evil. They're not plans to do wrong. But they're not God's plans. Or they might have been, but we didn't ask him. They also might not have been, but we didn't ask him. And we're seen as sinless in God's eyes. And in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And we're in remission. There's no more sin. And therefore, no more treatment for sin. Doesn't need to be dealt with anymore. Christ has done that. But if we're going about life our own way, Christ's sacrifice that was and is once for all, we're in remission for our sin, but we're like the cancer patient that is in remission and yet is still going for their treatment. They're still wanting their whatever, chemo, their whatever treatment they were having. They still want that. They don't need it. They're in remission. My friend, are you going about providing salvation for yourself when Christ has already done it? It doesn't make sense. Christ has made the sacrifice on your behalf. It's a once-off sacrifice, and it's for everybody. But the cancer patient that's in remission, we would think would be behaving strangely if they would keep having their treatment. This is a finished sacrifice, a finished provision of salvation for sin. But if we go about providing, trying to deal with our own sin our own way, we're saying, no, that wasn't enough. I need more treatment. I need more. I need to do something more than that, because surely that wasn't enough. No, it's such a finished work. Amen. That Christ is sitting down at the right hand of God because it's finished. And I'm seen as sinless. And the proof of that is the Holy Spirit's dwelling within. Amen. But Christian, are you making the most of that privilege? Or are you still going about life your own way? We're seen firstly as sinless, and secondly, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Not only are we seen as sinless, but secondly, we have been granted access. If you're a Christian, you're seen as sinless and you've been granted access. Access to God. We have a totally new concept here in the New Testament. Continual access to God. No need to go through a priest. No need to go through a sacrifice. Continual access to God. Something that even the Old Testament high priest never had. The high priest could only go into the presence of God once a year. And as Christians, we repeatedly, daily, have continual access to God. Amen. We can go into his presence at any time. No appointment necessary, because the provision has been made. Christ's action on the cross, Matthew 27, tells us that the veil before the holy place was rent from the top to the bottom, from God's side to our side. It wasn't ripped from our side. It wasn't done. Access wasn't started from our end. It was started from God's end. From the top to the bottom, that was that veil. There was one cloth ripped down the middle. Cloths that don't bend don't just rip in the middle. Those of you that have boys know that clothes do rip in the middle, but it's at bends. But just hanging cloths don't just rip down the middle. Access to God, into God's presence. Why? Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. And we can come barging into God's presence. Boldly, it says. Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The priest couldn't go just any time. He could only go once a year, and he could only go if he had the blood of that day's sacrifice ready to sprinkle. And they'd tie a rope to his ankle so that if something went wrong in there, they could haul him out. That's not access. Now, that was the way, and that was God's way. I'm not criticizing that way. But that is not access to God like we have. That is not the same by any stretch of the imagination. And yet we can just go, what does it say? Boldly. Boldly into God's presence. Frankly. Directly. Openly. This phrase, boldly, used elsewhere in the scriptures, is used of speech. We speak frankly with one another. We speak openly with one another, like we all should all the time. But, you know, sometimes we beat around the bush. But this is when we're being a prophet. We just tell them straight. Let them deal with it. This is that kind of speaking. Openly, boldly, and yes, it's not speech. It's actions. It's very easy to be bold in our speech. It's another thing to be bold in our actions. Our actions usually trail behind our speech by some time. The high priest usually entered here to sprinkle the yearly sacrifices of blood. Go with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 for a moment. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, here we see it laid out that because of that sacrifice and because of the great high priestly role that Christ had, we can come boldly into God's presence. Not just to hang out, but we can come boldly to bring our requests to God. To obtain mercy, to find grace, to help in time of need. The blood is already applied. The blood has already been sprinkled. Christ's blood, not some lamb's blood, not some beast's blood. Christ's blood has been sprinkled, and because of that, we can come in boldly. And speak directly. No mediator, no go-between, no prophet, just you and God. But how bold are you with God? How direct are you with God? Because the reality is, for many of us, if the veil were not ripped, it wouldn't make any difference. We're not going in and out into his presence anyway. We're not making use of that privilege that is ours in Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We're not coming in boldly. We're not coming in at all. This boldness is the kind of action as when you help yourself to the things of others. Not in a thieving way, just in a assumed permission way. The way we go to our parents' fridge. Whether we live at home or not. Or a relative's fridge. It's their fridge. The contents are theirs. And yet, no questions. That'll be fine. And yet that's theirs. And the Christian access is granted to us. The veil is torn. The doorway is ajar. No need to knock. The door's open. Go right in, boldly. There are three resulting actions from this. Back in Hebrews 10. Three resulting actions or three resulting salads, whichever way you want to look at it. The first one flows on from this access. Verse 21. Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When water isn't clearly water in the scriptures, so often it's referring to the Word of God. We can draw near with assurance to God. We have a high priest in place. Verse 22 says, as correctly, our hearts have already been sprinkled with the blood. And in faith, it says there, not just boldly, but now also by faith, we can come into God's presence. We need to, the first of these resulting actions is, let us draw near with assurance. Let us draw near with assurance. The high priest is there. We can go into God's presence. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. And as we go into God's presence, how do we go into God's presence? We go into His presence in prayer. What is your prayer life like? It says we go into God's presence by faith. Are you demonstrating faith? Are you demonstrating full assurance and confidence in God in your prayer life? We have this access. Do you believe it? Your prayer life will demonstrate that. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful, or don't be full of care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And if we do that, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And to maintain that, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Are you demonstrating faith and assurance, confidence or self-confidence? We are not to be full of care. Instead of being full of care, we are to be prayerful. We are to let our requests be made known unto God. And when we do that, peace that makes no sense will be typical in our life. Not because the problems aren't there, but because we've left them with God. Some of us pray about our things and then keep worrying about them. Others just worry about them. Others don't notice them and don't pray. Some pray and therefore don't worry about them. Peace that passes understanding. Peace when it doesn't make sense to be peaceful will be ours as Christians when we make use of this direct access that we have to God. Go into his presence in prayer and leave it with him. We let our requests be made known. Peace is ours. It keeps our hearts and our minds. And then we're reminded, verse 8, because we've demonstrated assurance, our hearts and minds are clear, and instead we can think true. Think on true things. We can think on honest things. We can think on just things, pure things, lovely things, things of good report, things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy. But we can't do that if we're careful, full of care, and not being in prayer. What ministry burdens have you not committed to God in prayer and are still a burden to you? What family concerns have you got that you've got? And you've got them because you haven't made use of that direct access into God's presence. What daily run-of-the-mill stuff are you carrying and caring for because you haven't prayed about them? You haven't just left it with God. Back in Hebrews 11, so we're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So that's the first salad. Let us draw near. The second one, verse 23, let us hold fast. Hold fast what? Hold fast with faithfulness. Some of you caught on to what the salad's about. Lettuce, for the rest of you. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast with faithfulness. Remember, Hebrews was written initially to Christians who had formerly been Jewish. Colossians was written to the people that lived in Colossae. Thessalonians was written to the people that lived in Thessalonica. Hebrews was not written to people that lived in the city of Hebrews. It was written to Christians that had formerly been Jewish. They were Hebrew by heritage, but now they're saved by the blood of Christ. And it's to show them the pictures of Christ and pictures of redemption that were always there in the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament principles, and to encourage them that they need to leave those things behind. Those things are not as good as what you have now in Christ. But none of us were ever holding on to animal sacrifice. None of us were ever holding on to Moses' law being the best. But we were holding on to things of this world before we got saved. Some religious things, others just pleasures. And those things were to us a distraction from the real reality of what God says he wants of us. And so we weren't interested in his ways. We were holding on to our ways and the world's ways. Let us hold fast to God's ways with faithfulness rather than to our old former ways. That's the application here. Hold fast with faithfulness. Hold fast to God's ways. Because in Christ we have the complete, not the partial. We have the body instead of the shadow. The Old Testament was just the shadow of things to come. In Christ we have the whole body. Yes, there's a shadow behind the body, but that's the Old Testament. We still have that. But in Christ we have the body. We have the reality, not some representation of it. But how about us? Are we creeping back to our past, to that shadow, to what was before us? Is the world pulling you back? What aspects of the world are pulling you back? And to those of you that have been Christians since you were young, what faithful practices of your youth, now as an adult, are you leaving behind? As a youth, you were walking fine, but now you're all grown up and you're replacing some habits that we, good habits, with things of the world. Going to the world is faithless. For all of us. Instead, we have Christ. And finally, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Let us draw near with assurance. We need to be in prayer. Make use of that access that we have in Christ. Be in prayer. Let us hold fast with faithfulness. We have access to God. Direct access. So we don't need the world. Amen. We have access to the God of this world. Well, the true God of this world, not the God of this worldly system. And here, we have access to God. The next thing God says is, and because you have access to God, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This one's not immediately obvious. It took a bit more thinking. Because if I have access to God, and people do say this, I could just worship God at home. It's true. You can. You should. Hope you are. These are people that excuse not coming to church. Not coming one week, but I mean people that we meet out in life, and they, oh, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? I don't go to church. Just worship God at home. They're right. You can. But God here says you need church as well. Amen. Though you have direct access to God, you need to come together to worship collectively. Let us exhort with regularity is this third one. See, the Jew, when he had sinned, had the offering to keep it in the forefront of his mind. Had to, as we said, had to get that thing and take it and deal with it and then go back to what he was doing. The Jew, when he had increase, had to work out his tithe and then get that to the temple. There was the regularity of feasts and traditions every year, keeping it in the forefront of their mind. verse 18, now where remissions of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So no more. But our worship, our relationship should still be forefront. Just like the Jew had worship in the forefront of his mind. He had to get that thing and take it and sacrifice and worship God in that way. It was in the forefront of his mind. And for you and I, it needs to be in the forefront of our mind as well. And when we're just going about our day, things come up and distract. But when we have the regularity of coming together corporately as well, we're putting God in the forefront of our mind. And we're saying, yeah, I know that's, I could do that, but that needs to go to the side so that I can worship God, because it's Sunday, it's Wednesday night, or what have you. And those other things need to squish into all the other time that we have in the week. Because without the temple sacrifices, we need to keep it all in place. We need to keep God and our worship in the forefront. How do we do that if we're just conveniently doing it at home by ourselves? Oh, well, I'll just make some toast first. You did that during COVID. How many of us every Sunday during COVID started the live stream on time? I was never home. I was always here. But I assume you could start it and slide the thing back. Is that correct? I'm guessing. And that just demonstrates the convenience of, well, I'll make it fit in with little old me. It's actually not so little. It's actually pretty big in my life. Let us exhort with regularity. Our unity, our brotherhood, as it's referred to in verse 19, needs each other to exhort each other. We need to be here to exhort each other and encourage one another. And hence, it's important to be here, corporately accessing God together in worship. We have free access to God. So let's boldly go in there together. Rather than the high priest just going in on his lonesome with the backup plan of a rope on the ankle. That's pretty lonely. In Christ, brethren, we have sanctification. We have direct access to God. And because we have direct access to God, we need to draw near to God with assurance. We need to make sure that our prayer life is what it ought to be. We need to hold fast with faithfulness. We need to be dealing with the things of the world that are trying to get our attention and trying to haul us back, to be chasing the shadow of things past rather than the reality and truth of direct access to God. And we need to be maintaining regular corporate attendance. Because we have direct access to God, let's do it together. The result is corporate as well. Christian, you have access to God. He says, don't forsake church because you have access to me. How's your prayer life? How's your regularity here? And how much of the world has a hold of you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.